we turn our attention to God's Word to hear what the Lord speaks through it. Isaiah chapter 25, verses 1 through 12 is our passage this morning. Please listen as I read God's Word. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. For You have made a city a ruin, a fortified city a ruin, a palace of foreigners to be a city no more. It will never be rebuilt. Therefore the strong people will glorify You. The city of the terrible nations will fear You. For You have been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. For the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. You will reduce the noise of aliens, as heat in a dry place, as heat in the shadow of a cloud. The song of the terrible ones will be diminished. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And He will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, Behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest, and Moab shall be trampled down under Him, as straw is trampled down for the refuse heap. And He will spread out His hands in their midst, as a swimmer reaches out to swim. And He will bring down their pride, together with the trickery of their hands. The fortress of the high fort of your walls He will bring down, lay low, and bring down to the ground, down to the dust. Let me remind you of the context very briefly as we continue to think about Isaiah's prophecies about Jesus Christ. In chapter 24, we saw how Isaiah promised that the Lord would strike a blow against the city of man and reduce it to rubble. He would silence the joy of the wicked world. At the same time, in chapter 24, God promised that He would build up Jerusalem, that He would establish His own holy city, and that under His great King, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven would be established and advanced. God would gather together a people from among the nations, a remnant that would belong to Him, and He would give them a new song to sing, giving them a song that Isaiah 24 says is glory to the righteous one. That's what Isaiah 24 describes. Chapter 25 goes on to elaborate on that new song, that song, glory to the righteous one. It's a psalm in which Isaiah calls us to rejoice in the Lord, especially by considering the majesty of Christ's kingdom. That will be my theme this morning. I'll call you as Isaiah does, to rejoice in the Lord, especially by considering the majesty of the kingdom of Christ. I'm going to do that by considering three things that Isaiah brings out. First of all, the salvation that comes from God. Second of all, the blessings that come to God upon His people. And then third, how that comes to us personally. how all of these blessings are applied in a very direct fashion to us personally. So first of all, I want you to look at verses 1 through 5 and consider the salvation that comes from God. He has saved us, says Isaiah. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And it's at this point that it's good for us to pause and be reminded that Isaiah wrote before the time of Jesus Christ and wrote in anticipation of what was going to come. It would be like you anticipating something later on this month. Maybe you have a birthday this month, and you're eagerly anticipating what's going to happen later this month on your birthday. And so you might write in your journal what you anticipate about that time. Well, we live after the birth of Christ, and we can look back on what has already happened. And in fact, we can read Isaiah with eyes that are enlightened in a New Testament way. We can look back and we can see Jesus Christ clearly and see the celebration, the rejoicing that God has given to us. You see, in these chapters, Isaiah is longing for and eagerly waiting for the coming of the Savior. He uses language that describes how God saves us from something and for something. I want to draw in some things both from chapter 24 and 25 to help you see that. He has saved us from something. He has saved us from the destruction of the city of man that I've just described. Isaiah uses very picturesque language that they would understand of a great military victory against a fortified city. The Lord comes and he smashes the gates of the city of his enemy. He blows them away. And the strong tower that may stand against physical enemies have no strength against the Lord of hosts. And all of the proud and selfish songs of the wicked, God says that he will silence. And he does this all for the purpose of redeeming a people to himself. You get the sense of the Lord breaking in to an enemy city and releasing prisoners from their chains and leading them out from their captivity. Just imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you were one of those prisoners down deep in the dungeon of a dark castle. And imagine the sounds of war as God comes, as Christ comes, and he makes war against his enemy, and he breaks down the walls of that enemy city and the door of your dungeon and the chains that have bound you, and he leads you out. And as you go out of that city, you can see around you what God has delivered you from. You can see the destruction that is around you. And it's right for the Lord to be victorious over something. It's right for us to think about victory in the terms of the destruction of an enemy. We're sometimes, I think, squeamish about this type of passage because it does describe destruction, but we're familiar with one team winning a game and the other team losing, right? It would mean nothing if at the end of the game you walked away and the score wasn't kept and well, you played a game, so what? There is a winner and there's a loser. And God's the winner. God defeats his enemies, and it's described in no uncertain terms. He has delivered us from the terrible destruction, the terrible bondage of sin and Satan to which we belonged. And he has brought us out. He's delivered us to something, for something. He has delivered us to be part of his holy city, his kingdom. And because of that, God says that he will be our God, that he would defend and rise up against those that would be enemies of his and enemies of his people, and be a shade on our right hand, a shade from the heat, and a refuge from the storm. He is strength to the poor and needy. Now, those are images that we can understand, aren't they? I imagine that some of the children are scared of thunderstorms. You don't want to be outside when there's lightning flashing around. You don't want to be exposed when the high winds and even tornadoes are around. You want a place of safety. But here in Oklahoma, in the terrible heat of the summer, you want to have a shade that protects you. You want something to shadow over you, to have some relief from the withering sun. That's what God says that he will be for us. So he has delivered us from something. And since he has claimed us to belong to himself, he says, I will be your protector. I will be your champion. I will shade you from the withering heat of the enemy. I'll be your refuge in the storm. I will be strength to those who have no strength. I will be your defense. And isn't that the hope of our salvation? Isn't that what we need, that we long for, that we receive from Jesus Christ? We long to be delivered from those chains of sin and Satan. See, we can take the language of Isaiah and shift it into the spiritual realm so easily, because this is what Christ has come to do. In fact, with those New Testament eyes, we can read these passages and we can think of how Christ is described as coming to deliver us from the enemy, to deliver us from the domain of darkness, and to bring us into the kingdom of the Son Jesus Christ. We can hear what Paul says of how that we are no longer slaves to sin, that we're no longer under bondage. But instead, we have Jesus Christ, our great King, who rules over us, who has delivered us. This is what we long for, that our souls would be delivered. It's what we rejoice, because in Jesus Christ, you know and experience this deliverance. You're like those captives led out into the bright sun of deliverance, out of the darkness of sin and the dungeons which you've been in, and led out by Jesus Christ into his redemption. There's an emphasis here in these present verses on salvation coming by the victory of Jesus Christ, and how he, as our God, has delivered us from Satan, and how he has claimed us to belong to himself and so will be our champion. That leads us to rejoice in Jesus Christ as we think about the majesty of his kingdom, as we think about the salvation he has brought to us. Isaiah goes on then in verses 6 to 8 to add blessing on top of blessing. Not only are we delivered from that domain of darkness, but Verses 6 to 8 describe the blessings that God pours out on His people. He uses it, He uses a very specific historical example to describe those blessings. He says that the people of God are led up onto the mountain to have a feast. This is not just any old picnic that Isaiah is describing. He's describing something that happened at the time of the Exodus, when God rescued His people from their slavery in Egypt. It says in the Old Testament that He brought them out of Egypt by the plagues, and He brought them to Mount Sinai. Here's the mountain. And at Mount Sinai, God gave His people His Ten Commandments. That's probably best known about Mount Sinai. But He gave something even more important than His Ten Commandments at that point. You know what it is? God gave Himself to His people. God gave it in form of His promise, His covenant. And the Ten Commandments were an expression of that promise. The Ten Commandments begin with the covenant promises, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." There's the covenant. "I am your God. You are my people." Here, can you see the salvation from something and for something? Right there in the Ten Commandments. At the close then of their time at Mount Sinai, Exodus 24 says that the Lord brought Moses and Aaron and the elders up onto the mountain to meet with Him. It wasn't just Moses, but Aaron and the elders of the nation of Israel went up, and it says they saw God, and they ate and they drank. It's this feast, this covenant feast, that Isaiah has in mind as significant of the blessings that God has for His people. And just like I said, this is no mere picnic. It's not the case that Isaiah here is waxing eloquent about the good food and drink that they had. He uses those as symbols of the blessings that God gives of Himself to His people. So it mentions what they ate and what they drank as a blessing of being with God. Now Isaiah looks back and he remembers the blessing of that historic event, but he points forward to something even better. Now, here's where our New Testament eyes can help us. Because we are reminded that it is only by Jesus Christ that we are caught up to heaven, that we are made to fellowship with God. And the blessing is such that Isaiah says that it won't just be representatives of the people that go up to this holy feast, but the entirety of the people of God will be brought together to fellowship with Him and to enjoy this sweet eating and drinking together with the Lord. The comparison is a striking comparison between what is old and what is new and what Isaiah anticipates. In the New Testament, that anticipation is fulfilled. And in Hebrews, we have Mount Sinai and Mount Zion set side by side in a comparison made about them. It's a comparison that I pointed to last week. I will again, because the mountain of the Lord is described in Isaiah as this place of fellowship, and Hebrews reveals it as being fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Listen again to Hebrews 12, verses 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Isn't the comparison striking? On Mount Sinai, it's Moses and the elders that go up as representatives of the people of God. And they feast with the Lord. But on Mount Zion, all believers come, not through representation, but in person. We come to see the Lord and to feast with Him. We enjoy sweet fellowship in His immediate presence. And God blesses us with Himself. How can this be? How can this be that we can enjoy such sweet fellowship? It's only through Christ. It is only through Christ that we can be drawn up into this holy fellowship. It's because Jesus Christ came and He obeyed God perfectly for us. It's because Jesus Christ came and He died on the cross for us to take our punishment. It's because Jesus Christ Himself has gone into the holy place as our personal representation. And He draws us as a people into this very throne of grace. It is by Christ that we as the people of God enjoy these blessings. Let me take one step further and but help you to see that it is especially in the corporate worship that we are involved in even right now that this blessing is poured out on us. It is in this corporate time of drawing together as the people of God that the Lord has drawn us into His presence. It does have an eye to a future experience or a future assurance of our being in God's presence forever and ever without any end. But it's not just something future to wait for. Right now, God is your Redeemer. And God has drawn you by Jesus Christ into His presence. And the Lord pours out Himself in promise and in blessing, especially on this together time of worshiping Him. We are assured in our worship of the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are assured that this happens not because we are clever, not because we are strong, not because we have learned how to pick the locks on the chains that are on our wrists, or are strong enough to break through the doors of our prison. We are assured because Jesus Christ is our champion. And God Himself assures us that He accepts us as righteous in His sight because of Jesus. We celebrate that in this together time. We rejoice. And by the way, we feast too. God has given us a feast of communion in which His body and blood are demonstrated. And just last week, we had the enjoyment of remembering that by the bread and the cup of communion, that the Lord is feasting with us. That He blesses us by His presence. Here again, the victory of Jesus Christ is made very plain. In verses 6 through 8, the victory is over death. He calls it a veil or a covering that's cast over all of the people. And here Isaiah has in mind not only the physical death with which we are afflicted, but also the spiritual death which has come upon all men because of our sinful nature. God promises that He will be a champion over death itself. And here Isaiah is able to capture not only the coming of Jesus Christ in His first coming, which is His immediate anticipation, but he can also look even further to what is beyond, to Jesus Christ's championship over the physical death with which we are all afflicted. So we can rejoice right now that the Lord has delivered us from the spiritual death under which we are all condemned. If you'd like to read further about that, I suggest Colossians chapter 2, where it talks about how Jesus has made us alive, spiritually alive in Jesus Christ. And that spiritual life is signified by His own resurrection. And it anticipates the fact that we too will be brought back to physical life. And forever we will dwell in the presence of the Lord. You can read further about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where it describes Jesus as a champion once more, and being victorious over death itself, so much so that he can say, "This corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." The third thing that I would like to have you see from Isaiah comes through especially in verses 9 through 11. And I want to call your attention to the very personal nature of the blessing of God. I've described in verses 6 through 8 the corporate or the togetherness of the people of God and the blessing we have. Verses 9 through 12 turn and apply that in a very particular personal way. And it comes up in verse 9. "It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. For on this mountain the hand of the Lord will rest." Verse 9 might be better translated to say, "In that day, each one will say." And I think Isaiah has in mind here, not only does God bless us as a people, but he wants to make sure that we each one individually know that God is my God. God has done this for me. And make this blessing a very personal blessing. It reminds me of Psalm 84, which speaks of a pilgrimage to God in Zion. Psalm 84, verses 5 through 7 say, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the vale of tears, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before the face of God." Each one appears before the face of God. So meditate on that, about how God personally draws you through Jesus Christ to salvation. He calls you personally to trust in His Savior Jesus. And in Christ, He blesses you personally by being a God to you, to draw you to see His face. Can you see why Isaiah would say, "Glory to the righteous one"? Rejoice at what God has done and the victory that He has won. It's a victory that once again is a victory against something. And in verses 9 through 12, there is something defeated. In verses 9 through 12, it's Moab that is mentioned as being defeated. That should remind you of Isaiah chapters 15 and 16, where God speaks directly to Moab. In those chapters, God promised redemption even to an ancient enemy to Israel. They say that Moab will be blessed, will be forgiven of their sins. But in those chapters, there's also a warning. And that warning comes up again here to us personally. There are those in Moab, say chapters 15 and 16, that would be brought to Jerusalem and the offer of salvation is given on the grounds of their bowing before the King of David. And there were some in Moab that were redeemed to great praise, but there were some who would not bend their knees to the King of Israel. We saw in those chapters that it was significant of Jesus Christ. And the implication is that deliverance is through Jesus. That comes as a personal blessing to us. But the warning is, like Moab, if you reject the King of David, that you will be rejected by Jesus. And that is a very personal application as well. You as an individual are called and are invited and offered these blessings to come up to the holy Mount Zion and in Jesus Christ to feast with the Lord. To do so, you come through Jesus Christ. And if you say to God, "I don't want Jesus," then the victorious King is victorious even over you. So you have no power against God. And God's victory means something. Jesus Christ is a winner. And if you are not in submission to Him, then you are His enemy. And just like Moab, who is brought down, so God humiliates and brings down all His enemies. As it says, God spreads out His hands as a swimmer in the waters. And He pulls down the walls like a strong army. That's how easy it is for God to rule and to judge. And He does so against His enemies. But it's just as easy for God to build up, which is the substance of this praise, that the victory of Jesus Christ is applied to us as a people corporately, as a church. And if you are in Christ, it's applied to you directly and individually. So when we think about God building up Jerusalem, when we praise the Lord for His establishment of His holy city and His King, Jesus Christ, we praise Him that He has led forth His people. He has led me out of darkness and those chains of dominion. And we bow before this righteous King, this holy King, and say, "Glory to the righteous one." Throughout this message, I've made application. Let me summarize by pointing you again to Jesus Christ, just as Isaiah does. Isaiah calls us to rejoice in the Lord. We do that by meditating on the magnificence of Christ's kingdom, that He has saved us from our sins. He has saved us from the enemy by defeating Satan and leading us out to Himself. He draws us. Jesus Himself draws us into sweet fellowship with Himself. And it's signified by feasting with Him. He draws us personally to Himself. And we can say, each one, behold, this is our God. This is our Redeemer. We have waited for Him. And He has. And He will save us. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. Glory to Jesus Christ, our Righteous One. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, You have led us out of captivity. You have set us free and brought us into Your holy presence. We have come to this living Mount Zion. We have come to a living God and a mediator who lives forever to make intercession for us. We come to You, our Savior Jesus Christ, to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we rejoice knowing that You have delivered us into Your very own kingdom through the power and the work and the person of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing from Psalm 84. I mentioned this in my message of how God leads us into His presence. And I want you to see Christ in the psalm, that the Lord Himself is our strength and our shield. Does that remind you of Isaiah chapter 25? That the Lord will give grace and glory, that the Lord makes His face shine on us, that we are brought into His own presence. Just as Dave did in our Psalm of the Month, I urge you to sing this with faith, to sing this with joy because of what Christ has done for you personally. Let's stand and sing Psalm 84, Selection B.